If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I've been kind of living in James for the last several months. This particular book of the Bible, it's not a long book at all. It's towards the end of our Bibles. It's a book of the Bible that throughout the history of the church, it has gotten a bad name, or it has been misinterpreted in many ways, and people have had a lot of trouble with this book. James is a book that gives us very practical wisdom. Some have called it street-level Christianity. Many books of the New Testament, think of a book like Romans or a book like Ephesians, you have somebody like the Apostle Paul describing a lot about who God is and what Jesus has done, giving you a lot of, you know, showing you and telling you and teaching you something about who God is. And then at the end of the book, or towards the end of the book, or the second half of the book, there's a whole lot of application. Okay, so now knowing this, now that I've told you this, this is what you do with it. And so there's a lot of imperatives towards the end of it, a lot of commands. Well, James is a little different. James lives in that imperative section. All of James is in that imperative. And so when we read James, oftentimes, we may think to ourselves, where's the grace? Where is Jesus' mercy in all this? And so a lot of us have trouble with that. The grace is there. You've got to find it. So I think that's where I'm going to be getting at today, looking at James chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from James chapter 3 from verse 1 through verse 12. And there are three main things that we're going to be going through. So if you're the note-taking type, this is a good time for that. Three main things. Number one, we're going to be looking at the power of the tongue, power in the words that we say. We're going to look at the condition of our tongues. And lastly, the only hope for our tongues. We have the power of the tongue, the condition of our tongues, and the only hope for our tongues. Now, out of reverence for the word of the Lord, for the Lord himself, who's given us his word, let us stand together now for the reading of the word. God says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, infallible word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you do not leave us on our own. You have given us direction, guidance, words. We ask you that by your Spirit you would cause these words to be impressed upon our hearts. Give us the ears to hear and hearts that would receive them, that we may be transformed more into the image of Jesus, who loves us more than we know. We ask this in his precious and beautiful name. Amen. You may be seated. In the very beginning of James, he tells us that if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle or control his tongue, his religion is worthless. So here's the thing. Here's why James is so imperative, why he likes giving these commands. He is so concerned that we would be not just a mere professor of faith, but a possessor of it. All of us know somebody who says that they are a Christian, and yet we have questions about them. Do they really believe this? Do they really trust Jesus with their lives? That's where James is at. That's what his number one concern is throughout the entire book. And so we read this section about the tongue. A few months ago, there was a large ship that busted into the Francis Scott Key Bridge. Remember that? 6 people died. Just this past week, Congress was asked for another $3.1 billion, an additional $3.1 billion to rebuild that bridge. On that ship that hit that bridge, there was this thing called a rudder. It makes up about 1% of the size of the whole ship. And if it wasn't for this rudder, the ship can go this way or it can go that way. This way, out to sea, navigating the way it's supposed to be navigated, or this way, can cause a disaster. And James says that your tongue, my tongue, is like my rudder. Back in 2002, there was a woman, her name was Terry Lynn Barton. She was going through a very difficult time in her life, particularly in her marriage. She was about to get a divorce. She was estranged from her husband. He had given her a letter. Nobody knows what was on the letter other than she. She was so distressed. She went outside and she went to go burn the letter in one of those campfire rings. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? What resulted was something called the Haman Fire. 138,000 acres were burned. 130 homes were destroyed. Again, 6 people died. She was charged with a felony, even though it was only her intent to burn that one letter. What's even more ironic, at the time she worked for the Forest Service. James says that your tongue is like a small fire. Many of us know what it is like to have the words we say create what feels like a shipwreck. Many of us know what it's like to have our words create a fire with all kinds of unintended consequences. That's the power of the tongue. And understanding the power of our tongues, the power of the words that we say, is absolutely critical for the Christian life. This is why James says in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. All of us will be judged by what comes out of our mouths. And this is especially the case for those of us who teach. This is very much in line with the same principle that we get from Jesus himself. He says that to whom much is given, of him much will be required. This is what makes me and what should make every preacher and every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, all of us, shake in our boots. This is the reason why I don't sleep well generally on Saturday nights. I haven't had in years. Even on vacation. But really, this applies to everybody. Every conversation. Every text message. Every email. The words we say to our spouses. How many fires and shipwrecks have we made in the words that we relate to our children? James goes on to say that with our words we have both the power to bless and the power to curse. We see this a lot. The book of Proverbs helps us a lot with the words that we say. Proverbs 12:18. Rash words are like sword thrusts. In other words, reckless words, they pierce. If you're like me, I grew up hearing that same little saying, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. Look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 15:4. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. One pastor put it like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words have the power to destroy my soul. And that's true. Words also don't only harm other people, but they do something to us too when we say them. Again, Proverbs 12:13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his own lips. Hateful, deceitful speech will harm not just the person that the words are directed to, but the person who's saying them as well. And so yes, James is very clear. There are a lot of power in the tongue. James is also clear about the second thing, the condition of the tongue. Notice how it says in verse 2, We all stumble in many ways. And if a man does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. In other words, we all have our sin struggles. We have our particular things that we do, don't do, say, don't say. But one of the common denominators of all of us, one of the things that everyone struggles in are in the words of the tongue, what comes out of our mouths. All of us. James takes it a step further. Look at verse 6. Look what it says in verse 6. He calls it a world of unrighteousness. A world of evil. All throughout the scriptures, not just in James, but from Genesis to Revelation, we can see how the sins of speech indicate and they describe the condition of our hearts. Isaiah is a good example. He's a prophet. He's called by God to serve as a prophet. And what does Isaiah say when he goes before God? Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5 says, "Woe is me." He understands this. He says, "For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips." That's what he says. Isaiah 6, 5. Moses, very similarly, he goes before God. What does he tell God? Exodus 6, he tells him, "I am a man of uncircumcised lips." You know, in Isaiah, when he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," he says, "And I dwell among a people of unclean lips too." They understand that. They realize that. In the New Testament, we see Paul say that, no, none is righteous. None is righteous. None of us. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Look what James says in verse 8. The tongue is full of deadly poison. Jesus tells us the same thing. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. He says, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts." The great preacher is Charles Spurgeon, who said that the tongue is the index of the heart. It's an indicator of how we stand before God. Our tongues daily demonstrate our sinfulness and our inability to control ourselves. In verse 6, James says, it stains the whole body. Am I encouraging you this morning? Neither is James. He doesn't want us to be deceived about ourselves. So how is it that we tame our tongues? How do we control ourselves? Remember in chapter 1 he said, the man who doesn't control or tame his tongue, his religion is worthless. So what do we do? In verse 7, James says that while beasts and birds and sea creatures and reptiles can be tamed and have been tamed, no human being can tame the tongue. Most of us have tried doing this, though. People from all walks of life, some well-meaning Christians, have really tried to do this. Some of us have really tried to do this. Has anybody ever had a swear jar? Vows of silence. Some people you probably know that you wish would take a vow of silence, right? Washing out mouths with soap. Don't do that. It doesn't work. None of these work. How about replacing certain words with other words? As if it's going to change something. You ever do that? Or abbreviating things to make it sound more socially acceptable. How about using Christianese, like some sort of Christian lingo, instead of the other words? All kinds of ways we try to justify what we are saying and why we are saying it. By changing how we are saying it. And it means nothing. Doesn't change the condition, doesn't do anything. All kinds of ways, for instance, we try not to gossip. We really try. Not going to. And yet somehow comes out anyways. James is telling us that we can't tame the tongue. He goes as far as to say in verse 2 that if we could, then we would be perfect. Anybody in here? He goes on to point out how prone we are to 1 minute bless the Lord and Father on a Sunday morning here, for instance. And then what happens? We get in our cars. Or we get on the phone with a relative. In the next moment, we are cursing people who are made in the image of God. Verse 8, flat out, very clearly, no human being can tame the tongue. That puts us in a particular predicament. What do you do? You want me to tell you? I'm going to tell you in such a way that is very blunt. And know that I say this to myself as well. Ready? Be quiet. I will go so far as to say, as I say it to myself, shut up. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Remember, what's James after? James is after making sure he's calling us to verify, to hold on to the fact that we are not just professors of the faith, but possessors of it. Okay? Now look at Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 19. Okay? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. That's us. So that every mouth may be stopped. See where I'm going? And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, no matter how much you try. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It comes from outside. Jesus had to come to us. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All of our attempts to tame our tongues will get us nowhere. Our own attempts to hold our tongues never work. When we realize that, we should be rendered speechless. One of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, in the last 100 years, his name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Listen to what he said about this. The question is, how do you know whether a man is a Christian? His answer is, the mouth is shut. People need to have their mouths shut. Stopped. You do not begin to be a Christian until your mouth is shut. It's stopped. You are speechless and have nothing to say before God. In other words, all of us have nothing to say for ourselves to God. The posture we take is like that of Isaiah. I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips. Like Moses, I have uncircumcised lips. It's at that point, and only at that point, that we can see that there is a hope. And that's that third thing I mentioned. The one hope for our tongues. There is hope for our tongues. Okay? And hope begins and it ends with God's words. Not our words. God's words. Think about it this way. God speaks. Go back to Genesis. How did He create everything? He spoke it to be. Let there be. The gospel, this thing we call the gospel, the good news, it's a message, it's words. They are life-giving words. Romans 1:16, what does it say? The gospel, the good news, the words, is the power of God unto salvation. The power. You see God's words? Jesus. How is Jesus referred to in the beginning of John's gospel? As the Word. God's words. Our only hope. This is why He came. The fact that we cannot control our tongues, that's why He came. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed as heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Jesus came. What did He come to do? He came to preach. He did miracles, yes. But those miracles just attested to what He was saying. He was proclaiming. He said things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the great physician. It's His words that heal. He knows exactly. We just read a passage in Mark's gospel. The woman who was bleeding. Which you don't see in that. Is that because of her physical condition meant that she was, in a sense, shunned from the community. She wouldn't be received. She had been going through this for years and years and years, spent all of her money, had gone to numerous doctors, and nothing. And it was her touching the hem of Jesus. His power healed her. And then we miss a lot, right? How did He refer to her after that happened? Daughter. Calls her His daughter. This is a woman who had experienced so much shame for what she had been going through. And it was Jesus' declaration, His words to her, daughter. That's how Jesus speaks to us. Once lost, sure, you're like me, you can look back and things that we have said, and it keeps us up at night sometimes. All kinds of unintended fires that have started from the things that we have said. All kinds of shipwrecks that we have created. Jesus knows exactly that.
That's why he came.
The end of John chapter 6. Jesus has a bunch of followers. He just finished feeding a bunch of them. And a bunch of people are following him because they want more bread. I figured this guy's going to get us. He's going to keep feeding us. This is good. So in John chapter 6, he tells this group of people, he says, "It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And as soon as he said that, the people are like, "Oh, I guess he's not giving us any more bread." And they left. A big group of them left. Now, throughout the Gospels, we also hear of Peter. And Peter's constantly getting his foot stuck in his mouth, right? At that time, Jesus looks to his disciples, and Peter is one of them. And he says, "Okay, are you going to leave just like the rest of them?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There is something that happens when we have heard the words of Jesus and the Spirit of God dwells in us, a transformation begins to occur. It moves us. It draws us to worship. It moves us to praise God. It moves us to see the sweetness of the mercy of God. Our affections are drawn to Him. We become enthralled with, "Wow, He chose me? Why would He choose me? He loves me that much?" There's an episode in the Gospels that we read about, many of us are so familiar with, maybe too familiar with, that we forget certain things, or that we miss certain things. It happens on Palm Sunday, right? There's that episode where Jesus is coming in, he's riding on a donkey, and people are laying down their mats, and they're tearing up palm branches, and they're laying out, and they're saying, they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's a big uproar that's going on. All kinds of people yelling these things. And the Pharisees walk up to Jesus and they tell Jesus, "Jesus, tell your disciples to stop saying that. They shouldn't be saying that." Remember what Jesus says to them? He says, "If they don't say that, the very stones will cry out and say that." That's the power of God. That's the power of God that goes in us, transforms us, and what results is that our mouths change. Mouth, it reveals the condition of our hearts. Our words change. That's the power of God. It's the power of God that doesn't tame our tongue. It fills our mouth with praise instead. It replaces it. It's the Spirit of God that changes us. And just like Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And you will bless God. He will bless you. You will bless others. Our mouths will be filled with praise. Would you join me in prayer? Most gracious, most kind, Creator and Sustainer of all things, you who speak. Father, we come to you this morning. We ourselves, once foolish, once disobedient, once led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures, and yet your goodness and your loving kindness has saved us. Not because of anything we've done, but according to your mercy. We ask you this day, Father, if it's been a while since we have received a fresh sense of your Spirit, pray that you would grant that here. We confess to you that the ways in which we have used our tongues has fallen way short of the mark. Lord, if there's someone here who has never heard this before, who has been trying and striving to tame their tongue, I pray, Lord, that you would show them, reveal yourself to them in a mighty way, that we may know you, that you may be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. For Jesus' sake, to bring you glory, we ask you in his precious, beautiful name. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings.